Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the first verse of the second chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1. Romans 2 and 1. Thou therefore art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Are appreciative of your attendance here as we continue to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're going to continue our study in preparation for the upcoming Bible Bowl and the book of Romans here in a moment or two in chapter 2. There was a man who ran a red light. He saw blue lights in his rearview mirror, and he did not slow down. He kept speeding, kept running red light after red light after red light. He ran all the way through town and started to go out of town and finally had a blowout, so he had to pull over. And the cop comes up and says, "Sir, do you know what you're doing? What was going through your mind?" He said, "I'm so sorry, officer. Last week, my wife ran away with a cop, and I thought you were bringing her back." Okay. As we look at the book of Romans, we're doing Bible Bowl a little bit differently, and the only two chapters are going to be two chapters on the first test, chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so as we looked last week in chapter 1, we not only did we introduce the book, but Paul talks about the Gentiles. And he begins writing about the Gentiles. So then logically, in chapter 2, we ask the question, what about the Jews? So that's what we're going to study, Lord willing, in our time allotted today. Now, just to remind ourselves, P in my notes will be Paul. If you just see a P, R is Rome or Romans, depending on how the verse would lie. Paul has not been to Rome when he writes this letter to the Roman Christians. He writes it, and there's a period, as we looked last week in Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, where Paul kind of waits out a season, if you will, about 3 months. And it's often assumed, and I believe rightly so, that Paul probably wrote Romans in that kind of little 3 month pause in his journey. He'll make it there roughly 4 years later, but as Paul writes to this Roman church, he doesn't have a personal relationship with them like he does the Corinthian church, the Ephesian church, or the churches in the Galatian region, for instance. Paul labored in those places on his journeys. Paul has not been to Rome, but the whole last half of the book of Acts is to get Paul to Rome, so he will eventually make it there. The church in Rome was a unique church, and its makeup was split. It wasn't all Jewish converts. It wasn't all Gentiles. It's a split. I don't exactly know the percentage, but when Paul writes to it, he's got people in the audience that were Jews who were living under the old law, obedient to the law of Moses, who've converted to Christianity. And he's also writing to a group that has a large number of people who were not under the law of Moses, who were heathens, to look at it from a biblical perspective, but have converted from the world and now are living for Christ. So when he writes things, he's got to kind of point it out, as we're going to see here. Chapter 1, as I mentioned, serves as a thesis, an introduction. The thesis, the gospel is the power of God, whether you're Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But something interesting we see as we shift from chapter 1, he starts talking about they. They, the Gentiles, Paul being a Jew, they, the Gentiles, did this, they, the Gentiles, did that. And Paul's going to switch his pronouns and then say you. He's going to shift from they, the Gentiles, to you, Jews. I often think about it as if I were to point my finger at Troy. As I do this, I've got 3 fingers pointing back at me. Paul says, you Jews, you're going to point the finger at the Gentiles, but you've got 3 coming back, and you're no better than they are. I want us to look at this chapter, 4 real sections in it, if you will. And the first one, the Jews are going to be exposed. Let's read these first 11 verses, and we'll come back and comment on them. Once again, verse 1. Thou therefore art inexcusable, O man, whosoever art thou that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey the unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Got to remember, as you end chapter 1, Paul has given about 20 different sins that the Gentiles were guilty of, from verses 29 through 32. And so as he comes off this list, and in my mind, as this is being read to the church in Rome for the first time, the whole chapter 1, the Jews are just sitting back going, that's right, that's right, those Gentiles, boy, they're guilty of that, they're guilty of that. And then he shifts and they go, oh, now he's stepping on my toes as well. See, both people, both groups, Jew and Gentile, traveling down the same road. The Jewish people were just as guilty of these 20 sins as were the Gentiles. Now, I'm not saying every member there committed all 20 sins, but they were involved in this long laundry list of sins. But look at verse 1. Four different times in the Greek translation do you find the word judge. You think the Jews were a little judgy, weren't they? He says, whosoever are that you judge, wherein you judge another, you condemn, would be the word in Greek for judge. You judge, you do the same things. You that are judging the Gentiles, you're doing the same things. You're saying you shouldn't do that, then you're going out and committing a murder after you've said you shall not murder. Kind of hypocritical, so to speak. And then he says in verse 2, but we are sure, or we know. He's assuming and agreeing that all his readers agree that the judgment of God is according to truth against all those that commit such things. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. We all agree God's going to judge according to truth. So he says in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man. Man in Greek is the same word we get human being from. So he's not just singling out the males. You human being, you judge those which do those things. See, many Jews had the false assumption they were going to escape the judgment of God because they were a Jew. They thought, well, because I'm the seed of Abraham and I can trace my lineage back all the way to Abraham, I'm good. That's not the case. It doesn't matter now whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're a descendant of Abraham or not. It matters if you do what God has said, plain and simple. So these Jews had to change their thought process, if you will. And so we see he talks about the goodness and the riches of God. Notice that last line, verse 4, not knowing the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. God gave the Jewish people time to repent. You could say he gave them the entirety of the Old Testament to repent, and they still wouldn't do it. But God was long-suffering with them. God gave them time and time again. He didn't just say, well, you've sinned, that's it, no more. He gives them time to repent. So the Jews are being exposed for their foolishness. We see in verse 5, he's talking about after the hardness and impenitent heart, and penitence also stubbornness. From the same place for hardness in the Greek is where we get the medical term for sclerosis. Arteriosclerosis. You may have seen that in a commercial that you see in the middle of The Price is Right, because all those are medical commercials and lawyers. If you have arteriosclerosis, your arteries are being hardened, and you need to get that checked because they're going to quit pumping blood before one day. So Paul is using a medical term after the hardening of the arteries of your heart. You're treasuring up, you're piling up wrath and indignation from God because you think you're better than the Gentiles. Look at verse 6. Who will judge? Judgment is rendered according to our deeds. Paul tells those in Corinth, we'll receive. We all must appear before the judgment seat of God to receive the works done in the body, whether good or bad. Judgment will be according to how I've lived my life, not how you've lived your life. You'll be judged on that, not on how well I lived or did not live. So, we see in verse number 7, seeking for what? Three things: glory, honor, and immortality. That sums up an eternal life. Contrasting it with people in verse 8 who are self-seekers. We should be seeking for eternal life, not verse 8, those that are contentious, do not obey the truth. Literally, they demean themselves for gain. And Paul uses two different words for wrath, or for anger, if you will, with indignation and wrath. Paul is trying, as this is being read, to make the hair on the back of their neck stand up. And go, oh, I'm not maybe doing what I should be doing. I'm not living the life that I think I should be doing. Verse 9, he almost just repeats verses 7 and 8 in reverse order. But then he's going to lead up to the fate of the wicked. Because now he starts talking about the soul. Upon every soul of man, the fate would be death. You don't do what God says. You live an unfaithful life. Your result, your reward is death. And then we see in verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace unto every man that what? Does what God says. We can have peace. And then we get to verse 11. There is no respect of persons with God. You know, Peter uses almost that exact same sentence when he preaches to Cornelius, a Gentile, in Acts chapter 10. There is no respect of persons. In the Greek is the word for partiality. It's a compound word. It literally is the word face, plus the word receive, and it literally means receives one's face or someone by their face. The idea is that God would come over to John and would pick him up by his face and turn it around and look and say, I like the way he looks solely upon his face. I want him, or I don't want him. Then he'd go to Alan, then to Kevin. That's what partiality or respect of persons means. But notice there is no respect to persons. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile with God, it doesn't matter. God wants everybody to be faithful. Then we move on. There is a righteous judgment of God. Look at verses 12 through 16, which is really just one long thought. There's a parenthetical statement in the middle. For as many as have sinned, verse 12, without law, shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while excusing, or else accusing, or also excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. If you mark in your Bible, you may want to underline the word law in verse number 12, because that's the first time it appears in the book. Yet the whole book is talking about the law. He's finally getting to the meat of the matter, if you will. For as many as have sinned without law, they will perish without law. Have sinned in the law, you're judged by the law. What's he talking about? If you live under the law and you have sinned, the law judges you. But if you live outside the law and you sin, guess what? You still have sinned, and the law still applies to you, whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. The Gentiles didn't have the law, but they were still bound to eventually be pleasing to God. In verse 13, he talks about hearing is not enough. For not the hearers of the law are just, but the doers, James says in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's one thing just to hear. It's another thing to not hear. Apparently my laptop is not plugged in, although it says it should be. Fun. They were following the same principles of law in verse number 14. We see here, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they do by nature the things contained in the law, they have a law unto themselves. What are these laws by nature? Well, it's a common practice not to kill. not to steal, not to commit adultery. We just know that is the wrong thing to do. And so the Gentiles knew that. So that, in essence, Paul says, was their law. Verse 15, talking about the law written in their hearts, C.S. Lewis, the famous author, said that human beings all over the earth have the curious idea they ought to behave in a certain way, and they can't get rid of it. They think one way or another, and they are bound to that. Well, oftentimes that comes from knowing God's Word. But if you think you should steal, it doesn't mean you should steal if God says not to steal. And then verse 16, well, then who will judge? God through Jesus Christ, time and time again. And Paul says, according to my gospel. Did Paul come up with the idea of the gospel? No. But in a sense, it was his. God had made it his own. Paul is preaching. I could say this is my sermon, although I didn't write the book of Romans. This is my study on the book of Romans, although I didn't pen the whole book. But Paul makes it kind of personal. And then we move on, because we see that there is a disobedience of the Jews. He's still talking about those Jews. Verse 17, and behold, thou art called a Jew, and you retest in the law, make thyself boast of God, and knows His will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. You are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has not the form of knowledge of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teach another, do you not teach yourself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, don't you steal? Thou sayest a man should not commit adultery, don't you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, don't you commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through the breaking of the law, don't you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And he's going to make a quote there. Paul is addressing the fact that the Jews considered themselves better than the Gentiles. Even still, as he's writing this, about 30 years after the church has been established. But the Jews still thought they were better. We see in verse number 17, it says, Thou art called a Jew. Literally in the Greek, it says, if you call yourself a Jew. If, assuming a condition is fulfilled. He says, you call yourself to be a Jew, then why are you boasting in the law if you're not living in the law? You can't say, well, I have God's law, if you don't do it. Paul says that benefits you nothing. Verse 18 says, you know His will and approve the things are more excellent. You're being instructed out of the law. He says you can't have just an idea. You've got to be conscious and apply what God has said. In verses 19 and 20, talking about being a guide to the blind, trying to lead them out of darkness, an instructor of babies, teaching the foolish. These aren't really flattering descriptions. Yet, dear friends, I would argue they're also not inaccurate descriptions, because these Jewish people were trying to lead people, but they themselves were blind. They were trying to instruct people to get them off the milk, but they were still babes themselves. They're not inaccurate, but they're not how I would want to be described. Look at verse 21 and 22, especially key in that last word there in verse 21. You preach a man should not steal, and yet don't you steal? Do you not work on yourself as well? In Greek, that word for steal is klepto, where we get the term for a kleptomaniac. Someone who by their nature can't help but to just take things. Literally, that's from the root of the Greek word that Paul says here about stealing. But we move on. Verse 23, you make a boast of the law. See, the Jews had been given many advantages, but all these assets became liabilities. They were liabilities when they didn't apply what God had said to do. So that's why Paul has such a heavy condemnation upon the Jewish people, because they had all this time to do right, and then they didn't. And so judgment is coming upon them. Now, in verse 24, blasphemed among the Gentiles as it is written. He's going to be quoting from Isaiah 52 and verse number 5. See, Gentiles were mocking God, because they thought that he was unable to protect his people. The Gentiles thought, well, God, he can't, why would we serve God? He can't protect his people, and so the people are making fun of God. When really it was the Jewish people who weren't serving God. And so it looked like God couldn't protect them because of the way they were living their lives. But we know that God is able to deliver them, as we sing in the song. But we close out with the last five or so verses with true circumcision of the heart. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not his uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The Jewish people held two things above all else. Number one, they had God's law. And number two, they had the right to be circumcised, which was instituted with Abraham as a way to show a covenant relationship with God. All the baby boys, upon their eighth day of being alive, were to be circumcised. Here's your fun little science lesson. You know why God says the eighth day to be circumcised? Because babies don't develop a function in their body to clot blood until day eight. Just a little side lesson for you. Now we have medicine that you can do it right away. But that's why God said you got to wait, because that proves to me God truly knows everything. But see, the Jews, well, they said, well, I'm circumcised and you're not, so I therefore am better than you. Now, maybe that might have been so under the Old Testament, although that was still nothing you should brag about. But the Jews like to brag about anything. Now, in our first handful of verses in this section, Paul is literally using circumcised and uncircumcised in a literal manner. So, verse 25, for circumcision profits if you keep the law. Circumcision in Greek is a compound of the two words for cut and around. Plain and simple. He says, circumcision profits if you keep the law. Verse 26, therefore, uncircumcision in Greek literally means having the foreskin. And as this was read, the Jewish audience would have just been appalled that anybody would still have that, because they're all circumcised, because they're all keeping the law. But then you hear of someone who's uncircumcised and they would, oh, that's a bad person. Yet here he's talking about if they keep the law, now isn't it the same as when you were circumcised? See, they're keeping the law. Well, you and your circumcision, you are keeping the law. So now today, isn't it, they might as well be circumcised, because that's a sign of keeping the law, and you Jews are not keeping the law, but the Gentiles are. I want you to notice verse 27. He says, and shall not by uncircumcision, which is by nature, fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision you transgress the law. He says, if you're living out the principles of the law, it means you fulfilled the aspects of it. Well, under the New Testament, circumcision is not required to be obedient to God. And so he says, in essence, since you Jewish people can only think about this as the way the Jewish mindset was, the Gentiles might as well be circumcised, because they're actually keeping the law. And you Jews, you might as well be uncircumcised, because you're not keeping the law. Now, as he transitions the last two verses of the chapter, and you see circumcision, uncircumcision, he's not talking about it physically anymore. He says, verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Outwardly, it's out in the open, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So you have a contrast in verse 28 of outwardly in the open versus verse 29, which is something done inwardly, which is secret. In essence, circumcision could have been something out in the open. If we're being quite honest, you could have checked for that relatively easily. Not that you'd want to, but you could. But now when it's a matter of the heart, that's inward, that's secret. You can't really look at my heart to tell if I'm actually living for God or not. So I want you to think about this compare and contrast, and this really sums up what Paul is saying. Fleshly circumcision was cutting around to remove the foreskin. Spiritual circumcision is cutting out all the evil in your life to be pleasing to God. And that's an analogy that the church in Rome would have gotten, because that's something that deals with everything about their whole life. They're used to cutting around. Well, now you've got to cut the evil and remove it from your life. And I'm not the only one to think of this. God makes that play on words, so to speak, other times throughout both Old and New Testament. But I want you to think about this. See, men praise what they can see. God praises what you cannot see, but He can see it. Talking about heart circumcision, I'm reminded in 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 7, when they needed a new king who wasn't Saul, and they'd lined up all the sons of Jesse, and they'd picked the oldest one who was the tallest and the biggest and best looking, and God said, I don't want him. I want this little boy David, because I'm looking at his heart, not his physical stature. See, with Saul, they wanted a king who looked the part, acted the part, so he was the tallest man around, head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked good. They wanted someone who looked good. God says, I want someone who acts good. I want someone who does what I tell them to do. And so this was a lesson that the Jewish Christians at Rome had to learn, and we need to learn it today as well, dear friends. That's kind of chapter 2. Three lessons as we close out to help us, kind of what I identified from this chapter. Number 1, there is coming a great judgment day when God will judge. Are you ready for that great day? Don't be shocked on that day. You know, the Jews, they had a really good habit of trying to judge everybody else while thinking they were innocent. See, God is the judge. Through Jesus Christ, He's going to judge us. Therefore, I need to be ready today. Number 2, letting your conscience be your guide, as Jiminy Cricket told Pinocchio to do, can be dangerous, spiritually speaking. Why? Because some people's conscience has been seared with a hot iron, 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 2. You know, Isaiah describes it as they don't even blush anymore. They are in sin and around sin, and things that used to embarrass them, now they glory in it. See, some people, they used to know right from wrong, and then they did this wrong activity so much, now they don't even think about it. Instead, use God's Word as your guide, which is something that the Jewish Christians were failing to do. Then number 3, don't try to live a spiritual life on the outside just to be seen of others. Rather, we should work on being faithful to God. Because God's going to judge you, and God's going to judge me on how you've lived your life and then how I've lived my life. And He's going to take into account my heart and your heart and how we live. So take that to heart. And don't just look like a Christian, live like a Christian. What about the Jews? Well, they had some learning to do, but no one's perfect save for Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 will talk about how sin is a worldwide dilemma. But we're going to pause our study in Romans here and think about how there is that judgment day that's coming. And dear friends, if you are not ready for Jesus Christ to judge, you need to get ready, and get ready now, because I don't know when that judgment day is going to be. I'd like to think it's going to be many, many years from now, but it could be today. It could be before we finish this sermon. I don't know. So I've got to make sure I'm living my life now, where if He comes, I'm ready to meet Him, instead of saying, oh, can you come back tomorrow? Because that won't work. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian, you need to hear the gospel, believe it's true, repent of your sins, make that public confession, come out of that water a new creature alive in Christ. If you're ready to make that confession, make that step, we'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning. Dear friends, if you are a Christian, remain faithful to the very end. If sin has separated between you and God, why not come back, repent of those sins, and be restored? If we can help you spiritually speaking, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.